jump to the, yep, great is thy faithfulness. All right, here we go. Ready? Are you guys ready? You got music? I'm sorry. I just jumped right in. Okay, here we go. Ready? Go. Great is thy faithfulness, oh God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have been in thy hand and provided. Good?
Stay in the same key.
Yes. Okay. Stay in the same key just in case we have to, you know, do another round of it. So do not change the key. All right.
I can't tune the piano. If I could, we'd be in good shape. Maybe I should learn.
Thank you. little bit, and then she was gone. It was just a tiny little bit holding it.
Well, good morning. It is good to see people again. There's a little camera right back here by that exit sign, and if you turn around and look at that, I'm sure you can imagine how impersonal that little computer or that little camera is. It's really hard to read that camera's expression or to know whether or not what you're saying is reaching anyone or not. It's difficult to preach to only a camera. It's much more fun to preach to people, especially people that respond to God's word in a favorable way. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I want to touch on that really quickly before we get into the message today. But this is where we remember that God knit us together in our womb, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. It's part of the reason why you see this baby bottle sitting up here. You can see these little pamphlets. You'll see them out in the foyer. There's also some up by the Welcome Center. The baby bottles, we collect change in those, and we give those to Women's Care Center, which is a ministry here in town that provides a Christian alternative to abortion and Planned Parenthood. So please consider picking up one of those bottles on your way out today. Fill it up and bring it back. And if you are so inclined, get two or three or four or however many you want to get. But it's a great ministry. It helps us in this city reach out to people and let them know that there are other ways to handle an unexpected pregnancy than just abortion. So it's a great thing. Today we're going to talk a little bit about mission and vision. It's interesting because about 400 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. The fourth year, the people tried to impeach the government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here were people who had the vision to cross 3,000 miles of ocean and overcome great hardships once they landed here. But in just a few years, they were unable to see 5 miles out of their town. They had lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is ever too great. But without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. That was written by Lynn Anderson. We have a different history. December 4th, 1967, Fairlawn Baptist Church began as a home Bible study at Fred and Deanna Morgan's residence in Washington, West Virginia, with 4 in attendance. May 8, 1968, the mission became known as Fairlawn Baptist Chapel. May 12, 1968, Mother's Day, Sunday morning services began with 27 attending Sunday school and 28 attending church service. January 4, 1970, the chapel held its constitutional service and became known as Fairlawn Baptist Church. And we are currently still writing this history lesson. We have been blessed with so much. When you look around you, we have been blessed. What vision it must have taken to get us here. What vision it will take to get us where God wants us to go next. We have all this land and all these beautiful buildings. What do I know? Well, I know that God did not give us this so that we could huddle inside of a building. I know that He didn't give us 13 acres so that we could mow grass. God has bigger plans and purpose for us than that. And when we lose that vision, when we lose that understanding, we will probably try to impeach our leaders and decide that we don't really need to go 5 miles into the wilderness. It's important that we maintain our vision, particularly our pioneering vision, one that looks at what comes next. Where do we go from here? How do we take the gospel somewhere farther than just the walls of this building? Vision in and of itself is defined this way: the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond. That which is desirable, which could be, should be attainable. A godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, and right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision promotes people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God and not people. Our vision and this risk-taking aspect, this faith over fear, is something we genuinely face today. Not just because we're coming out of this or in the midst of this pandemic, but because of all of the social issues around us, the world's view of the church, our community's view of the church. All of these things mean that we are going to have faith over fear, that we're going to have to be willing to take risk because it will be risky. It's amazing to me that when you read Scripture, always there is a certain level of fear and excitement encompassed in a call of God on any person or group of people. Fear of what will happen, excitement of what could happen. And I hope today, as we go through this mission and vision aspect for our church, that we feel that type of excitement. Yes, we will have fear. I pray our excitement outweighs that. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our message for today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for Your strength, for Your boldness, for Your peace, Your comfort, Lord, but Your courage. Help us to be people of God that will step out unafraid of man, unafraid of what this world can do for us or to us. Lord, You have such great things in store for us beyond this world. Let us not be found clinging to this world so much that we miss the next. Help us, Lord, not to be so safe in our town that entering the wilderness seems foolish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a vision statement is good whether it's for a church or whether it's for a person. I have a personal vision statement. I wrote it a few years ago. It was an exercise that they did when I was in seminary. I still feel like it's been extremely valuable. It hangs above my whiteboard. If you ever go in my office, there's a whiteboard on one of the walls, and it hangs above that. And this is what it says. It says, "To be a man with the value of Christ and family clearly visible and on display in a life of decisions, vision, and guidance lived to the glory of God." It's what I want my life to be. It's what I want people to know when they see me or understand when they have been around me. It's the legacy I want to leave when I'm gone. All of that is part of a vision that we look forward to. Some of the verses that helped me arrive at this were verses like Nehemiah 4:14. It's been a life verse for me forever. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This was a time in Israel's past where they were rebuilding. And they were afraid of the people around them, of the enemies that they had. And Nehemiah stands and makes this proclamation. And so many times in our lives, we're afraid of something. It might not be an approaching enemy. It might just be stepping out of our comfort zone or doing something different than we normally do, or being willing to come to a church service when there's a pandemic. Sometimes we just have to remember the Lord and step out. Be willing to fight. Micah 6:8 is another one that is a life verse for me. And it says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's a great verse. In Psalms 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. It's a great promise. And your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You know, the mission of all churches is to make God known by proclaiming Christ to the world. And if you were just going to write a simple mission statement that encompasses all churches, it would have some aspect of this. People will word it differently. This is just my wording of it. But it's basically to make God known by proclaiming Christ to the world. That's our mission. That's why we're here. The reason that God planted us here in Washington or Lubeck or Parkersburg, we have a Parkersburg address, but we certainly are closer to Lubeck or Washington than we are Parkersburg, was to make God known by proclaiming Christ to the world. Our world starts within just a mile of us or so, and then expands and goes out and goes all the way to over into Ohio now and into Parkersburg and Vienna, Davisville, areas like that. Sometimes we forget that, you know, and we get where we fall off mission. I'll call it that. We kind of stop doing what we're supposed to do. We start doing some things, but the things we're doing now have become just going through the motions. They're just doing what we have to do, not what we're supposed to do, what we have to do. It's like sometimes, I know all of you will understand this, and all of us have been there at times or new. You know, you wash the bowl because you need a bowl to eat out of, but you don't wash the dishes. You just do what you have to do. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You just make sure you have a bowl to eat out of, right? Everybody has done that at some point or another, unless you're like us, and half the time we buy paper bowls so we don't have to wash anything. But the point is, we can get stuck just doing what we have to do, just barely going through the motions. And I want to read some passages today that talk about that and see how it might apply to us today. We're going to be in Isaiah 58:1-11. If you have the Faith Life Bible app, it'll take you there if you're following us. It says, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, that's the first section. This lets you know that God is speaking to Israel about something that they're doing that he doesn't like. Okay? And he says this, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness, which means they say they want to know God. They say they're the people of God, but their actions don't seem to reflect that. And did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Or at least they say they do. And then Israel says to God, why have we fasted and see you not? And see it and you see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? God says, behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Meaning, they were fasting, they were praying, they were doing the things that God asked them to do, but they were doing them for their own benefit, not to the glory of God. They had decided at some point or another that if they just went through the motions, that's all that mattered. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a relationship, but if you're married, if all of a sudden Carmen just goes through the motions, I'm going to know and feel the difference in that relationship. And God does too. When our heart is not in it, He knows our heart is not in it. And He knew in this moment that Israel's heart was not in it. He says, You fast seeking your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fists. What's that mean? Well, it means we do things and we proclaim ourselves righteous so we can beat other people up. They had lost sight of what it was that God was trying to accomplish through them. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Where is God? Why hasn't He answered us? Why doesn't He answer our prayers? Why doesn't He stop these things that are going on? Because when you call out to Him, you do so for your own pleasure. You do it so that you can proclaim righteousness and hurt other people. Fasting like that will not make our voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, God speaking again, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ash under him? In other words, do I just want you to look the part? Do I just want you to assume the posture, but still your heart is far from me? And a day acceptable? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke and let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is that not what God's desire is? To set captives free? To save lost people? To free people from the bondage of sin? Is that not His desire? That's what He's asking them. Is that not what I chose to do? You choose to do this for your own pleasures. I choose for it to result in these things. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Remember when I asked a little bit ago or said that I believe God did not give us this huge building so that we could huddle in it, or this large piece of property so we could mow grass? It's not about what we own. It's about what we use. It's about what we give. A successful church is not deemed by the size of its monetary or physical possessions. It's about whether or not we gave bread to the hungry, homeless, home to the poor, clothes to the naked, and whether or not we acknowledge our own sinfulness and are willing to be laid bare before the Lord. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That is what I want us to be. A spring of water that does not fail. It's important to know what pleases God. Because otherwise we will revert to traditions and practices that make us feel good, but do not accomplish His task for us. That is the beginning part of these verses. Israel had begun to go through the motions with no real heart for the lost people, for no true heart for the redemption of the sinner. They just did what they did for them so they would feel better, so they would feel accomplished. I don't want us as a church to fall into that same trap. It's easy as sinful people to fall into that trap. We have to intentionally strive to stay out of that trap. Remember, the mission of all churches is to make God known by proclaiming Christ to the world. What is the mission of Fairlawn? What part do we play in this overarching, larger mission? How do we aid in the advancement of the gospel? How do we tend sheep while also growing our flock? First, well, we have to determine who we are as a church. Then we can determine where He wants us to go. It has been an interesting challenge during this time to determine where it is that we need to go as a church. Because there has been so many restrictions on what we can do and how we can do it, it can make us paralyzed to a degree. Make us almost think there's nothing that we can do. But oftentimes in that, I think what I have found for myself, and maybe you have found it for you too, is the fact that it's not that we can't go do things. It's that we can't go do the same thing. We can't go do the things we used to do. We have to find new things to do. But when we were trying to determine this, first we determine who we are as a church. Then we determine where He wants us to go as a church. I had some very special people to help me discover these things. The team that was voted on by this church was Sandy Lawrence, Kevin Mahaffey, Randy Thompson, Sarah Markley, and myself. We sit down, we started with a list. What do we do well? Well, we came up with these things. We're hospitable. We are welcoming. We are givers. We are active. There's always lots of activity going on here. We are changing. The demographics in our church have changed significantly over the last couple of years. We are worshipers, especially when good music is being played or sung. Our church worships well. Then we had to decide some things about what do we need to improve in. Well, we need better discipleship. We need better community engagement outside of our facility. We need better stewardship, meaning that our money works more towards the things that God wants them to work towards. We need better mission focus, and we need more accountability, because we can't forsake, and we can't forsake accountability in the idea of grace. And sometimes we're too quick to do so. Then we began to ask things like, what do we feel God wants us to be in 5 or 10 years? Because a mission statement is who we are. Okay? And then a vision statement is who we want to be. What do we want to achieve? Where do we want to be 5 years, 10 years from now? Brings us back to the reminder of the verses that we started with. It says, is not this the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. He wants us to be about the mission, about getting out, about helping people, about loving people, about caring about the souls of those people around us. It's the reason why 1 John 3:17 says, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We are so blessed. So blessed. We focus on all the struggles we have, but we are truly blessed, especially over the last several months. Counting blessings has become more and more and more difficult. So how do we as a church avoid Israel's folly? Well, in verse 10 it tells us, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Then the question becomes, do we pour ourselves out for the hungry? That can be anything. That could be people who are hungry for food, hungry for shelter. It could be spiritually hungry. Do we pour ourselves out for the hungry? And Matthew 5:6 says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Our world is clearly spiritually hungry. They fill it with all kinds of things, but their problem is a spiritual problem. 1 Timothy 1:5-9 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's a generational aspect of faith. It's handed down from one generation to another generation. Generations before us handed it down. Then it's lived in the present, and now it needs to be fanned into flames for the future. because after all, we are the body of Christ. I want my light to rise in the darkness. Don't you? I want my gloom to turn as bright as the noonday sun. Don't you? I want the Lord to guide me always. Do you? I want my desires satisfied. I want my bones strong. I want my garden watered, and I want my springs to never fail. And I hope you do too. We should all want that. How do we do that? Again, we pour ourselves out for the hungry. We satisfy the desires of the afflicted. Then shall our light shine. The gloom become noonday. We pour ourselves out for the hungry. That Isaiah 58:10 turned out to be one of the main verses that for us as we developed the mission and vision statement for Fairlawn Baptist Church. The mission statement is this: Fairlawn is here to stand firm in the newfound faith and freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to share the gospel to a dead and dying world with boldness and conviction. If you were looking for a short catchphrase for that, it would be cast your nets on the other side of our walls. Like Jesus told them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. I will say that this means cast your nets on the other side of our walls, but it doesn't mean cast them into the walls of other churches. We're not seeking to shift sheep. We're seeking to save lost. The vision statement is this: Fairlawn strives to bring gospel answers to our community's needs by knowing and engaging the people of the Mid-Ohio Valley and beyond. And catchphrase for that is get out amongst them. It's a redneck version of that because we're in Parkersburg, West Virginia. I know not all of you consider yourselves redneck, but I've been around you long enough to know that all of you can be. It's just the fact of the matter. We are who we are, and God called us to do something here. So let's get out amongst them. Guiding principles to rally around for our common purpose would be to ask questions like, what steps need to occur for us to know our community? And I mean know our community. Not know where they are. Know who they are. What do they struggle with? What are they dealing with? What are their concerns, their fears, their celebrations? We can do that by doing surveys. We can speak with schools. We can speak with volunteer fire department. We can speak with other churches. But we need to figure out a way to get to know our community, truly know our community. What do the people I'm trying to reach really need outside the church proper? One of the ways we can do that too is to figure out some non-confrontational, neutral ground engagements. Remember the story earlier about the pilgrims when they landed here and they didn't want to move beyond their town. 5 miles seemed foolish. And we hear the statement. We've all heard it. All roads lead to Rome. You know, you've probably heard that statement at some point or another. And sometimes if we're not careful, we as a church can start to think that all roads lead to us. That's not true. All roads give us access to them. And we need to make sure we're not always inviting them to our campus. We're sometimes willing to go to theirs. It's not every time we need to have an event here. In community engagement, and what I mean by that is being in the community. Not asking them to come to us, being willing to go to them. We can ask questions like, what group or need outside of our church is your ministry intentionally reaching? Some ideas about that would be every small group should have one outside interest that they are engaging in some way. Every small group. And after all, the Sunday school or Bible fellowship or life groups or whatever we want to call them, that aspect of the church was always meant to be the evangelistic aspect of the church. Small groups are where people are the most likely to become engaged, truly discipled. We could do things with elderly assistants or oil and gas workers or child care and tutoring or any number of things. We could ask questions of our group like, what group have we engaged? How many gospel engagements have we actually had? What have been the measurable kingdom results of our ministry? What have been the responses that we have received or seen? What are you doing to follow up after an engagement? We need to learn to really be on mission, not just do what we do because that's what we do. Do what we do with a purpose, with a reason, with a reach. Let's be Fairlawn Baptist Church. Let's pour ourselves out for the hungry. Let's figure out a way and let's get out among them. That is the mission and vision of Fairlawn Baptist Church. I'm going to pray for us. We'll go to a time of invitation. And it's great because today we can actually do a time of invitation. If you want to come forward and pray, even if it's just to pray for our church and that we will follow the mission and vision of the church, I would invite you to do that. You can come forward. The steps will serve as an altar. You can come forward and pray there. If you want someone to pray with you, bring them with you, or you can come straight to that person and ask them to come pray with you. That way we know whether or not you want to be approached or not. We're trying to respect if you want to be distanced or whatever. But during this time, I would encourage you, whether you come forward or you stay in your seat, pray about whether or not you are willing, you personally are willing, to be a part of the mission and vision of God for this church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your continued faithfulness to us as a body of believers. Lord, I thank you for your conviction for us that worked on this mission and vision, Lord, that understand that you have a bigger purpose, a bigger plan for us as a people. Lord, I'm excited to see what you're going to do through this mission and vision for our church. And Lord, I pray that people are excited about it as well. Help us, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be, to accomplish the mission that you've given us. And Lord, to have the vision to press forward, even in difficult times. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy grace. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great
introduction. I don't like that introduction. Probably should have checked this earlier, huh? Case in point, next week we check the next week's stuff before the first service. That way he has plenty of time to copy it. Changes key. F. Starts in F, ends in G. Thank you.
What? Oh, am I supposed to start there?
Yeah, that's all there is, and it's really strange.
I can do that.
That's what it is.
All right.
That's what they wrote.
Are you guys good, or you need a couple more? Okay. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, to yield his life and atone for sin and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth.
Said in the first service how good it is to be back in front of people. It's amazing how impersonal a camera is. There's really no feedback, no response, no anything. If you look back on that wall right by the exit sign, you'll see a little white camera right there. That little camera gives you zero feedback. It can be a really lonely place to preach to a camera. So I am extremely grateful to see people this morning. Sitting in the congregation makes me that much more appreciative of the opportunities we have as Christians to come together to worship and to serve God together. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about mission and vision. Before I jump into that, though, I wanted to touch on the reason why you see this baby bottle sitting up here. It's because right now, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's where we remember the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, where God knit us together in the womb, and that God has a plan and a purpose for every person. So as a result, we as Christians don't believe that abortion is something you should seek. So a women's care center here in Parkersburg is something that provides an alternative to young people or to older people that are unexpectedly pregnant and suddenly facing the decision whether abortion is right for them or something else. So they are a Christian organization we have the chance to support. So when you're leaving, you'll see some of these baby bottles either in the foyer, at the Welcome Center. I know this morning, actually, quite a few of them were taken. So if you can't get a bottle, there's some bags over there that you can pick up, and you can fill those just with spare pocket change. You bring it back in, and then we'll take it over there, and it helps to go to further that mission over there. And if we need more containers to put change in, we'll find more containers to put change in. So it's a great ministry. It's a great thing to be a part of. And I hope you'll prayerfully consider being a part of that as well. Mission and vision. You know, sometimes this is a confusing aspect of ministry, is about mission and vision for the church or for our lives, anything like that. So I'll give you a couple of examples just to kind of help us get centered on what we're actually talking about here. About 400 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across the ocean for an opportunity to live their life the way they felt like God was calling them to do so. But they couldn't see a need for 5 miles out of their town. Somehow they had lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great. But without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. Lynn Anderson wrote that. In Fairlawn Baptist Church, we're part of writing a different type of history. December 4th, 1967, Fairlawn Baptist Church began as a home Bible study at Fred and Deanna Morgan's residence in Washington, West Virginia, with 4 in attendance. May 8th, 1968 was a Wednesday. The mission became known as Fairlawn Baptist Chapel. May 12th, 1968, Mother's Day, Sunday morning services began with 27 attending Sunday school and 28 attending church service. January 4th, 1970, the chapel held its constitutional service and became known as Fairlawn Baptist Church. We are currently still writing this history lesson. We've been blessed, truly blessed as a church. When you look around us, look around you, it's impossible not to see the blessings that God has brought us. What a vision it took to get us here. What a vision it will take to get us where God wants us to go next. We have all this land, these beautiful buildings. But you know what I know? I know God did not give us these buildings to huddle in. And I know He didn't give us all this land so we could mow grass. I know that we're intended to use these things for a bigger purpose, a bigger plan, a bigger legacy. But it will take vision to get there. So how do we explain vision? Well, the definition of vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond. That which is desirable, which could be and should be attainable. A godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, and right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God and not people. A godly vision is reliant on Him and not on us. You know, it's amazing when you look over Scripture, and every time that God places a call on a person or a group of people, there's a certain amount of fear and a certain amount of excitement. And somewhere along the line, the people determine that the excitement of what God is going to do overrides their fear. To put it in a purely personal analogy, I guess, but back when I was a truck driver, this time of year is a nerve-wracking time of the year because there's snow and ice and all kinds of things. When there's a bad winter storm, you stop. You stop the truck for a little while. Sometimes it's a few hours, sometimes it's a couple days. But some point or another, there's something that happens in your brain. Your brain suddenly goes, you know what? I'm not waiting anymore. It's worth the risk to do this. What I'm going to get is more than what I've got right now. And I'm going to get back on the road and move forward. For me, that's a lot of the reason why we're here today. We stopped, we held still for a certain amount of time. But for me, as a pastor, you each have to determine this on your own. But it's time to get on the road and start moving again. So, my personal vision statement is a statement I wrote back early in seminary. It's been something that hangs on my office wall, whether I was here or at other places. It's something I refer back to quite a bit. And it's just an idea to give you something that, a vision that impacts your life. Vision is what you want to be. Okay? So this is what mine is. To be a man with the value of Christ and family clearly visible and on display in a life of decisions, vision, and guidance lived to the glory of God. That's what I desire to be. It's what I aspire to be. It's what I want my legacy to be. It's the vision for my life, what I believe God has called me to as a person, as a pastor. Some of the verses that have impacted my life and have steered me this direction over the course of the years that I've been saved have been Nehemiah 4:14, probably the one that has most impacted me. And this is a time when Israel is fearful. They're rebuilding. But they have enemies all around them that are threatening to break down their walls, to kill them, to overpower them. And Nehemiah, in verse 14, he says, I looked and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sisters, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Because at some point, it has to be worth it. You have to say, fear is not going to determine the course of action anymore. If I had relied on fear to dictate it, I would never have stepped behind a pulpit for the very first time in my life. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's another verse that has been a life verse for me. And a lot of it is just because it so succinctly says what God desires of us. It's quick, it's easy. It's just a few lines. It drives so much home. And finally, Psalms 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. What boldness comes with acknowledging that God will fulfill his purpose for me. It goes on to say, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. Meaning, God, please continue to do what you're doing. The mission of every church, if we were just going to boil it down to a simple statement, I'm sure there's other people would word it different ways. It's just my way of wording it. The mission of all churches is to make God known by proclaiming Christ to the world. That's the mission of all churches. Every church is supposed to be playing a part in this mission. So we're going to study some verses today. I'm going to pray for us, then we'll jump into those. It's Isaiah 58, 1 through 11, if you want to follow along in your Bible or on an app. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll jump into that. But just to kind of set some tone for it, you have to understand that this is a little bit of a dialogue, what we're going to read. And this is a dialogue between God and Israel and some of their answers back and forth. And I believe there's some things we can learn about not only our mission and vision for the future, but also maybe some of the surroundings we're found in now. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask your blessing on this message. Lord, help us to embrace the mission, the vision for your church, Lord, to be a part of it, to play a part in it, to understand the plan and purpose you have for each of our lives and each of us collectively as a church, how we can work together to make those things become reality. Lord, just bless the reading of your word. Open our hearts and minds to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starts off with these words. It says, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. God's saying, say it loud, say it bold, because they need to hear it. And he says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Or at least they say they do. That's what he's meaning. As if they were a nation that did righteousness. They cry out to me as if almost to say, look, look what we're doing. And do not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to God. They say things to me like, why have we fasted? That's not in there. It doesn't say they say things to me like, but that's what he means. We have fasted and you see it not. We have humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it. Behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. But God begins to answer them back. First, they're saying, look, we fast. We do these things. We do all these things for you. We do these things so you'll see them. Look at the things that we have done. That's what they're saying. And God says to them, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Meaning you are doing these things, but you are doing them for your own benefit, not for mine. And you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. What does that mean? It means that they do things so they have this righteous standing where they can point their finger at other people. And he'll make that more clear as we get farther in. Where we can beat someone up because they're not like us. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? Meaning God? Is this the fast I choose? The fast that simply brings about personal righteousness, but not glorifying the God in heaven? A day for a person to humble himself is to bow down his head like a wreath and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Meaning, will we just assume the posture, just go through the motions, just do the things we're supposed to do, but have no heart for God? Because in your relationships, your personal, independent, human, sinful relationships, when someone's just going through the motions, you can feel it. You know it. You recognize it. You feel the distance between you and another. Why would we expect anything different when we are that way with God? We just go through the motions. We just do what we do because it's what we do. And that's what Israel is saying. We're doing all these things. We've done them over and over again. And he's saying, is that what you think I want from you? Is not the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke and let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I don't know about you, but I want that description of me, not the first few verses description of me. It's important to know what pleases God, because otherwise we will revert to traditions and practices that simply make us feel good and do not accomplish His task for us. That's the beginning part of these verses. Israel had begun to go through the motions with no real heart for God, no real heart for lost people, no real heart for true redemption, and certainly no love for those around them. They did what they did for them, not for God, so they would feel better, so they would feel accomplished. I don't want us as a church to ever fall into that same trap. Satan loves to lay that trap out in front of us. Remember, the mission of all churches is to make God known by proclaiming Christ to the world. These verses may be focused on Israel, but they talk about the coming Savior and His mission for the world. The mission of all churches is to make God known by proclaiming Christ to the world. But what is the mission of Fairlawn? What part do we play in this overarching, larger mission? How do we aid in the advancement of the gospel? How do we tend sheep while also growing the flock? Well, first we have to determine who we are as a church. And I mean a truthful, real evaluation of who we are as a church. Not focusing only on the negative and not focusing only on the positive, which both things can be very detrimental to the church. Then after that, we have to determine where He wants us to go as a church. I had some very special people to help me discover these things as we worked through this process over the last month and a half or so now. The team was made up of Sandy Lawrence, Kevin Mahaffey, Randy Thompson, Sarah Markley, and myself. It's a pretty good cross-section of the church, age-wise and otherwise. We started with a list of things that we believe we as a church do really well. We came up with these things. We are hospitable. We are. We are hospitable. It's part of the reason why we get the nickname Food Lawn sometimes. We love to eat together. We love to do meals together. We love to do those things. We are hospitable people. We are welcoming. We are givers. This year proved that. I don't know how many of you saw already some updates I've given in other areas, but last year, with all of the struggles that we had, was the largest giving year we've had since I've been pastor here. By a large margin. We're givers. Yeah, amen. We are active. There's always things going on here. Even when we're shut down, we're not shut down. Most churches, on Sunday, the doors close, everybody leaves, and there's nothing that happens there again until Wednesday night or next Sunday. Here, we are always busy. It is always busy at this place. Come sit in my office for 1 week and you will be amazed at the level of activity of this church. We are changing. In the last 3 years, our demographics have shifted significantly. When I came back here in 2016, we were running about 60% of our congregation that was 55 or older. Now we have about 31% that's 55 and older, 31% that's somewhere between 25 and 55, and 31% that's below the age of 25. We're changing. Whether we want to or not, we're changing. We are worshipers, especially when there's good music or good speaking or something else that's going on. We are a worshiping people. We love it. We say things. We cry out amen. We lift hands. We do things that show we are worshiping. We're worshipers. But what do we need to improve in? Because we have to know that too. Well, we need better discipleship. We need a better plan to work people from new believer to spiritually mature. A better process for that. We need better community engagement outside of our facility, which means we need to stop thinking that everything we do needs to happen here. We have to get out of that mindset. We need better stewardship, and that, yes, it has to do with finances, but it also has to do with everything else. Like I said, we have 13 acres here. We don't have 13 acres so we can mow grass. God wants us to do something with 13 acres. It's our job to figure out what that thing is and move forward with it and be on mission with God for it. We need better mission focus. We give to mission. We do that pretty well as a church. But we need to learn to actually like walk out the door and be on mission. Whether that's locally, in another state, another country, whatever it is. Better mission focus. We need more accountability. And what I mean by that is sometimes we have forsaken, we have so gravitated towards grace that we won't hold people accountable for behaviors that are unbecoming to God and that do discredit to his name. We need more accountability. So a mission statement basically says who we are. This is what we want to define ourselves as right now. A vision statement says who we want to be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now. So then we went back to these verses. And we read this again, because this is where God is defining the fast he chose. He says, is this not the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke. In other words, to loose the bonds of sin, to remove the burden of that from people. To let the oppressed go free. To set people free in Christ. And to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? It's pretty self-explanatory. Or to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? That one's an interesting one to me because that really... what he means there is that we take honest looks at ourselves. We understand who we are. We don't believe ourselves to be above someone else. We understand that we're totally reliant on the salvation of the Lord, and so is the other person. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing finger and the speaking wickedness, this reminds us who we're not supposed to be and who we are supposed to be. It's the reason why 1 John 3:7 says, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Tremendous verse. So how do we as a church avoid the folly that Israel was experiencing in these verses in Isaiah? Because I think that will tell us what our mission and vision is as a church. Well, 10 and 11 really served as kind of a backbone. 10 particularly as we developed these. It says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Really, the key phrase to me was this: do we pour out ourselves for the hungry? The hungry physically, the hungry spiritually. Sure, we could talk about the hungry for food or the hungry for shelter, but we also have to take into account the spiritual hunger of the people around us. Look at our world. Our world is clearly spiritually hungry, and they are trying to fill it with everything except Christ. And unfortunately, too often, the church is aiding them in that process. Matthew 5:6 says this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How will they be satisfied? By the filling of the Spirit. How does that occur? Through the surrender to the Lordship of Christ. How does that happen? Through the engagement of the local church as we live and proclaim the gospel. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 1:5-9 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He gives us this formula that generations handed it down. Then it was lived in the present in Timothy, just like generations before have handed it down. Now it's being lived in the present in us. Now we need to fan it into flames for the future, to keep it moving, to move it forward, to advance the gospel. Because we have to remember that we are the body of Christ. I want my light to rise in the darkness. Don't you? I want my gloom to turn as bright as noonday. Don't you? I want the Lord to guide me always. Do you? I want my desires satisfied. I want my bones strong. I want my garden watered, and I want my springs to never fail. Don't you? Don't we all want that as believers? If we do, how then do we do that? Well, we pour ourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the wicked, because then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Pour ourselves out for the hungry. And once we came to that, then the mission and vision statement seemed to fall into place. So the mission statement for the church, which there'll be a presentation of this at our February business meeting, and we'll officially vote on it as a church so that everybody understands it, everybody moves forward with it, and everybody is willing to follow it. But this is the mission statement. Fair Lawn is here to stand firm in the newfound faith and freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to share the gospel to a dead and dying world with boldness and conviction. That is who we are. That's who we're going to be. If you wanted a short catchphrase to kind of characterize that, it's going to be cast your nets on the other side of our walls, just like Jesus told the disciples to cast their nets on the other side of their boat. You can't catch fish on the land. And sometimes we worry about, why aren't we seeing people save people or lost people saved? Well, because you keep expecting all the lost people to walk in the doors of the church and find Christ instead of going and making disciples, which is what we're supposed to do. Cast your nets on the other side of the walls. The vision statement will be this. Fairlawn strives to bring gospel answers to our community's needs by knowing and engaging the people of the Mid-Ohio Valley and beyond. The catchphrase for that, or the short verse, would be, get out amongst them. I know that's a redneck version of it, as far as that goes, but I've lived in Parkersburg, West Virginia, most of my life, and the fact is, I know all of you wouldn't characterize yourself as rednecks, but given the right circumstances, all of you can be one. I've been around you guys long enough to know. And the fact of the matter is, we need to get out amongst them. We do. And if we're going to be in lockstep with Christ, we have got to learn to get out among the people that God has sent us to minister to. He planted us here for a reason. Has built us to this point for a reason. And he has a plan and a purpose to do something with us beyond today. There's some guiding principles or questions you can ask that can kind of help you determine whether or not you're in line with that mission and vision. What steps need to occur for us to know our community? That would be the first question. How do we really know them? I don't mean like know where they live. Know them. What are their concerns, their desires, their fears, their celebrations? Well, we can do some surveys. We can do things like that. We can speak with schools, local. We have two right on each side of us. Speak with volunteer fire department. We, again, have two right on each side of us. Speak with other churches. Get out among people and realize that we can get to know who they are, and maybe we can actually help them. Help them know Christ more and more. We can ask questions like, what do the people I am trying to reach really need? And I mean outside of the church, what do they really need? And are we willing to go there and meet those needs? We need to find some ways to do some non-confrontational, neutral ground types of things, where we go where they are instead of always demanding they come where we are. We need some in-community engagement, where we really let them know we care about where they are. What group or need outside of our church is your ministry intentionally reading? This would be a great question if you're part of a small group or a ministry group inside the church. What ones are you reaching? It's a good one for us as a church to be asking. What groups outside of our church are we intentionally reaching? And the reason why I say that is because if we're not intentionally reaching them, we will revert back to just worrying about our what's inside these walls. That's what we will do. We're just sinful people. We will turn to selfish desires without an intentional drive not to do so. We just will. It's also how we determine whether we're doing just what we have to do or whether we're doing what we should do. I used this analogy in the first service, but there are times where Carmen and I, because life is busy and you just get doing things, where we have gone and washed a bowl out of the sink so we could eat. Now, we didn't wash all of the dishes in the sink. We didn't do what we were supposed to do. We just did what we had to do. We have to be careful as a church that we don't get in that habit where we just do what we have to do. We're not what we should be doing. We need to look for ways to serve other people. Look for ways to help the elderly, or oil and gas workers, or child care and tutoring, or eval questions that we can really truthfully look in and ask hard questions about our ministry and whether or not it's just doing what it has to do or it's doing what it's supposed to do. What groups have we engaged? We can ask questions like that. How many gospel engagements have you actually had? What have been the measurable kingdom results of your ministry? What have been the responses you have received or seen from those you followed up with after the events or different engagements that you've had? What are you doing to follow up after an engagement? Those types of questions help us to remember that there's a purpose behind what we do. We don't just do what we do because this is what we do. We do these things because they're supposed to forward the kingdom of God. They're supposed to make Him more known by the living and proclaiming of Christ. So let's figure out a way to be on mission with God as a church. Let's be Fairlawn Baptist Church. Let's pour ourselves out for the hungry. And let's get out among them. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to move to a time of invitation. During that time, these steps will serve as an altar. If you want to come forward and pray, I would encourage you to come forward and pray that we as a church embrace this mission and vision of God. That we become those people that have a true heart for God and what He desires for us to do. That we don't fall into that trap where we just do what we do, but our heart is far from Him. I'd also ask you to begin praying about how you may serve in that, or how you may play a part in that. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Just like I read the personal vision statement in the beginning, He has one for you too. There's a plan and a purpose for your life. There's some legacy you want to leave behind that God has planted in your heart to leave behind. And you need to know what that is and move forward with it. Let me pray for us and then we'll move to our time of invitation. If you want somebody to pray with you, I would encourage you to go directly to that person, ask them to come forward with you. If you want to pray with me, just walk straight to me and I'll pray with you. But otherwise, the altar's open. You can come forward and pray about anything that you want to. But if you do, even if you stay in your seat, please be praying about our church learning to pour itself out for the hungry, physically and spiritually. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this convicting set of verses that helps remind us, Lord, that we don't need to go through the motions. Lord, we need to be connected to You. We need to be following You. We need to be surrendered to Your will and desire, Your purpose for our church and for our lives. Lord, You have such a grand plan for all of us if we will just step into it. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for the people You have put in my life. I thank You for today and the fact that we could gather. And Lord, I just pray that You help us as a church to be on mission with You and to get out among the people You love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou song. Green.